Well, let me have you to turn to Psalm 63. This will be our final look at it as we consider verses 1 through 11 as a whole. This time we'll not be in such a rabbit or snail's pace, I should say. We'll be at a rabbit's pace today. Because the first time we looked at this, we looked at verse 1, and last week we looked at verse 2. And so today we'll be looking at verses 3 through 11. But I do want to read it once again just so you have it in your minds. And I'm reading from the NIV, though we go back and forth between that and the NAS. And it says this, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the riches of food, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced." As I shared with you last time, this particular passage David writes while he's in the wilderness, and we have that inscription up at the top of the page, which is in the Hebrew Bible is verse 1. It'll say a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Here he is in the deserts of Judah, and he's running from his son who has basically sought to take over David's throne. If you remember anything about the story of Absalom, you find out that he had stolen the hearts of the people. People that would come to the king, he intercepted them, and then he began to plant doubts in their minds. This is how the enemy works. The enemy does work against us, he's not for us, but wants to make you think he's for us because he'll do certain things to make you feel like he's for us. People are like this in our life that are used by the enemy, used by Satan. And they'll act like they're your friends. And in this case, this was family. And family does the same thing as well. Family is certainly not exempt from this. But they'll act like everything's okay, but on the outside and behind your back and unaware to you that they're planning a coup. They're planning a takeover. They're planning something that will bring you down. And if you've never experienced this, I hope you never will. But this is something that's real. This is reality. And here David, while he's in the wilderness and he's pretty much trying to keep himself and those in the king's palace safe. He does leave some back at the palace to tend to the palace. But here, while he's doing this, he is longing for that place in Jerusalem where he was able to worship God in the temple. And the psalm certainly indicates that to us. And you and I, when we're in the desert, we have to draw near to God. I mean, we can't run from him. I don't think we make matters better for us. We certainly hurt our perspective when we're on the run, if we're running away from the Lord. But he says here in verse 1, "O God, you are my God." And as we looked at this, we saw the first thing he did was, as he's in this wilderness, he's in this great, tremendous trial, especially a tremendous trial of such a nature, coming from his own flesh and blood, that we see that he recognizes God. He saw him as his God. He saw that he possessed God. God didn't leave him. Even though all this troubles in his life, God was still there. He still called upon him. And if anything, he needed to call on him more. And I've shared with you in the last couple of occasions that sometimes when you're going through something very difficult, you may be only able to pray three words, "Help me, God." But I know that here in this case, we have a good drawn out 11 verses. These are long verses that give us the thought of what was going through his mind and where his heart was and where his heart longed to be. And listen, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what desert that you're in, God is there. He's always near. He never leaves. It's us that leave him, not the other way around. And he's always near, and you can always find good that he does. Just as in Psalm 73, when we went through that chapter for some months, and you saw where Asaph begins by saying, "God is good." Now, that wasn't something that he immediately said, because verse 1 was a conclusion of what he went through. But before he could say anything about what was going on, he had to come to the conclusion that God was good. So we saw that David recognized God. He saw him as his God. And you remember the two different words that he's using here, the two Hebrew words that pointed this out? He says, "O Elohim, you are my Eli." Eli means strength. And did he not need the power of God right then and there with this weakness in his own life and what he was experiencing? So he recognized God was his strength. And we also noted, too, that he says that he sought after him. The word is earnestly or eagerly. It could also be translated early. And we know from other Psalms that he did seek God early. And there is an advantage to something like that. I think it's much better to start your day with God than to wait till you're halfway through the day till you finally acknowledge him. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." It's in all of our ways that we have to acknowledge him. So from the very moment that we wake up till we go back to sleep at night, we should be acknowledging him. And even when we wake up in the night, you know, a good opportunity to pray in the quiet time of the night, if your house is quiet at all hours of the night. So he did seek after him. He was earnestly seeking after him. Now, I mentioned this too, is that unbelievers can't seek after God in the sense that a believer can, because a believer knows him. You know, and I certainly would never say to an unbeliever, don't seek after God. But in the sense of truly seeking him as a believer can, because a believer knows him, it's certainly a dichotomy there, certainly different. You know, as a child of God, you can seek him, and not only seek him, but find him. In fact, we're told many times to go back to those places where we began, like Revelation chapter 2, when he deals with the church at Ephesus and them leaving their first love. What's he do? He tells them to repent. Then he tells them to go back and do the first works. Go back to the place that you started and repeat what you did in the beginning. So never cast aside those basics. If you find yourself drifting, you find yourself getting off into another direction than one that is intended by God for you to be on, and go back to the beginning. Go back to that place where you started. And then, of course, the third thing we saw was his dichotomy there, where he says in verse 1, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you." And NIV translates all of that as "my whole being," and that's certainly what he is indicating to us. And then he says that he thirsted and longed for him in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know what it's like to be thirsty. You know what it's like to long for something to drink or something to eat. And this was the kind of analogy that he gives in how he wanted to be near God. And he wanted to be back in Jerusalem, in that place to where he was near God in the temple. And listen, you and I could have that same desire. In fact, I would encourage us to have that same desire. I tell people this all the time. If you don't have a desire for the things of God, look and see what you're doing or not doing in terms of enhancing those spiritual disciplines in your life. If you're not in the Word, if you never listen to it, you never read it, you never have conversation about it, then yeah, desire will tend to be waned more than anything. But if you have the opportunity and make those opportunities to spend time with God and His Word, then that will certainly increase your desire. Well, if you notice in verse 2, we talked about not only David recognizing God, but he also remembered God. He says, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary." And again, we pointed out that he longed to be back in Jerusalem worshiping God. He wanted to see God's power. He wanted to see His glory. He wanted to be back in that place where God's people resided. Back in that place to where it was a symbol of God's presence. You know, we use the church as that. And we say that's the symbol of God's presence, where God dwells. But the truth of the matter, he doesn't, dwell in places made by hands. He dwells in hearts that are yielded and surrendered to him, to the gospel at salvation. But again, it all plays back where he says, "To see your power, you're my strength. I need your strength." He ends chapter 62, by talking about that power. He says, "Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work." And then he says, "Oh God, you're my power. You're my strength. You know, when it all comes down to it, when it's all said and done, that's really the crux of the question, isn't it? That's the crux of the issue. Is God your power? Is God your strength? You know, we're told not to rest in our own power and our own might, right? We're not to be strong in our own strength, but we're to be strong in the Lord. Same way as our rejoicing is not in us and ourselves and our accomplishments. We're not rejoicing in the trial itself that we're going through. We're rejoicing in the Lord who is king over those trials, right? We're rejoicing in Him. And here David recognizes that power belongs to God. I want to tap into this power, not for personal gain. I want to tap into this power so that I may know Him, so I may see this power, so that I may glorify Him because of this power. So he longed to see God's power. He longed to see God's glory. Now, as we look at verses 3 through 11, there are some things that I want you to see in this right here. And we see the third one is that David praised God. Oh, look, there's my notes. David praised God. Throughout the remainder of this psalm, David uses terms like praise in verse 3 or bless in verse 4. Or lift up my hands in verse 4. He uses the word joyful lips in verse 5. He uses the word rejoice in verses 7 and 11 to speak of how he praised God. This is what he's seeking to do here. Not only to recognize God, that's key. Not only to remember God and to look back to the past to where you were, but go back to the presence of praising God. Praising Him. Now there's two things that he praises God for. You see the first one up there, and that is for His loving kindness. Look at that. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Or you have the NIV that says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Same, essentially the same thing, two word variations. And because of the loving kindness of God, David saw God not necessarily in the wilderness of Judah. He had seen God's loving kindness many times, as it stated, as one of the benefits that he did not want to forget. You remember Psalm 103 and verse 4? It talks about how he crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He talks about God's loving kindness being better than life. And we think about life being the most valued and the most valuable thing pertaining to this world that we can possess. But above this, David valued favor and friendship with God above his own life. So in other words, the other was to be sacrificed. He preferred that it should be his life. He would be willing to exchange his life for the very favor of God. Now think about this. To him, life was not desirable. Life furnished no comforts, no joys, without divine favor. You know, prior to Christ, you just kind of exist. Your joy is intermittent, if you want to call it that. It's very selfish. Look what Spurgeon says right there. To dwell with God is better than life at its best. Life at ease in a palace and health and honor and wealth and pleasure. Yeah, 1,000 lives are not equal to the eternal life which abides in Jehovah's smile. Much more advantageous to us to glean from the life that we have with God than a life apart from Him. You think of the unbeliever, again, going back to Psalm 73, I mean, this is what brought Asaph to some of his senses when he looks back and he sees the fate of the wicked. He sees what their future is. And then he looks back at himself and he says, listen, as far as I'm concerned, I wake up every day with God. The unbeliever doesn't have God at all. Well, because of the loving kindness of God, David would sing forth God's praises. He says, my lips shall praise, NIV says, glorify you. What are your lips doing? Do they complain or do they praise? David was consumed with praising God. He was the psalmist. It's one of the things I love about music. Music has a dramatic effect on everyone. A dramatic effect. I had a situation at school one day happen to where I had a rough beginning of that morning. I was so aroused in my emotions, I couldn't lead him in the song. They asked me, are we going to do that? And I said, hopefully in a few minutes, but I need to pull myself together right now. Because I can't disconnect. I can't disconnect everything because it's so connected. This is part of how I express my relationship to God. This is how I praise Him, whether anybody's participating with me or singing in the classroom or singing somewhere so they can get a candy bar at the end of the week. You know, I'm doing this as worship in my own heart, and just to stand up after having a bad morning, start out, not because something that I did, but it's something that 15 kids did, or three or four of them in the 15 count did, that caused a disruption right at the very beginning. And then all of a sudden, just to pick up, God, oh, no, everything's okay. I wish I could disconnect sometimes from that. But this, for the last 28 years, has been associated with praising God. Prior to that, it was praising myself and doing Satan's bidding with it. But now, for 28 years, I've sought to use that. If I write a song, I want it to be about Christ. If I play a song, I want it to be about Christ. So I don't like to, and I'm thankful that I forgot all those songs from the past because I don't like to play that. I just don't want to kind of defile myself with that. And yet I have guitar students that want to play these songs. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to teach you that. I'm not going to teach you those songs. I'm going to teach you something that I would enjoy hearing and going over with you. That would be some kind of praise to the Lord. But think about this. David was consumed. What are you consumed with? What consumes you? We asked that question last week. What takes over your whole being? Is it Christ? You think about your relationship with Him all the time? Is that what consumes you, that you want to worship Him? Look at this verse right here, Psalm 51:15. See if we can blow that up. Notice this verse. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Wouldn't you like it to be that every time you opened up your mouth, praise to the Lord came across your lips? Nothing bad, nothing negative, no complaint. I mean, that's what I long for. And think about this. The Psalms were songs. This was the hymn book of the Jewish people. Look at the next verse, Psalm 27:6. He says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Music does have that kind of effect. Try singing when you're going through a trial. So I can't sing. Try it anyway. See what happens. Watch what happens. Think about Saul and David. Saul was jealous of David. You know, they come back from a war campaign. People in the streets are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And it says that Saul eyed David with suspicion from that day forward. He was jealous of David. He didn't want them to sing about the 10,000s. He wanted that glory for him on, for his own self. You ascribe a thousands to me and 10,000s to him? How dare you? I'm the king. He had a lot of pride to deal with, didn't he? That he didn't deal with. Again, it all goes back. I mean, of our worship. Psalm 54:6, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Is singing a sacrifice? You say, well, you haven't heard me. I can't sing. It will be a sacrifice for everyone else if I sing. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that at all. It's amazing how in a crowd of people that even dissidence comes together. It makes a nice harmonious sound. The interest that God has from us is a heart that's pure as we're singing. He's not focused on how you sound. He's focused on the very condition of your heart when you sing. Yes, there are people that can sing that can lead us and that help us in that. And you might just kind of let them lead that. But praise God, I love it whenever I hear somebody sing, and maybe they can't sing, but they're singing to the top of their lungs, and you know that it's a pure worship in them doing that. Look at this next verse, Psalm 86:12. He says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. I will praise you with all my heart. Doesn't that go back to Psalm 63? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. My whole being longs for him. Look at the next verse. Psalm 119, verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. So again, David had a heart that desired to praise God. That was his passion. And we as believers, we're to do this. All of us are to praise and to worship God. None of us are to be exempt from this. Our verse for this week, Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. This is a NAS. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Take even Ephesians 5, 18 and following. The whole issue of knowing whether you're filled with the Spirit focuses in on your singing. You thought about that? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks and praise to God. This is the melody in your heart. If you never have anyone to hear you or to sing with you, do you just sing to the Lord? I mean, again, here's the psalmist, Psalm 63. He's in the wilderness of Judea. Here he's running from his own son. And here's the song of his heart. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. He's worshiping God. Here's the parallel verse that goes to the Ephesians 5 verse, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, the whole idea is letting God's word permeate your life. Whatever you got to do to make that happen. So that when you're in those wilderness times, your heart longs for God. You're like David says here, where your flesh yearns for God, your soul yearns or thirsts for God. Now, because of the loving kindness of God, David blessed God, lifted up his hands, verse 4, in his name, he says, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. The idea of bless, another word would be praise. And the idea of lifting up the hands was an Old Testament posture of prayer. The upheld hands would picture both the ascent of prayer as it goes up and the readiness to receive every good gift which comes from God. It was also a posture of trust, where you're trusting God alone. And because of this loving kindness of God, David's soul was also satisfied. He says in verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Marrow and fatness is referring to abundance. This is a metaphor comparing the spiritual and the emotional satisfaction of the divine presence with the satisfaction of a rich banquet food. He was satisfied with God as if having all of his needs met with the greatest and the richest of foods. Now, so he praises God for God's loving kindness. Secondly, he praises God for his help. He recognizes that God was his help. Look at what he says there. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword, and they will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Absalom wasn't the only one speaking the lies about his father. There were other people speaking lies and spreading lies. And there were people that hated David. Certainly people that were in Bathsheba's household and Uriah's household hated David for what he did. But he recognizes that God was his help, and he praises God for that. He couldn't deliver himself from Absalom or from any of his enemies. Only God could do that. And that's why he focused and followed close behind him. He says in verse 8 that your right hand upholds me. So David again is caused to rejoice because of those who have sought after his life to destroy it. And if you think about these verses right here, this is certainly what you see as well, how he sought after God and he found help in God when he had enemies against him. He says, Psalm 18, verse 29, "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." No matter how tall the obstacles, how large the obstacles are in my life, no matter how great they are in my life, by God I can overcome this. Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Part that we don't like is the word waits. We don't like the waiting, right? We have trouble with that one. He says, Psalm 121, he says, "I will lift my hands," or "lift my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved." And because that's crossed out, I can't read what that says. There we go. "He who keeps you will not slumber, because he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." So he recognizes, listen, God is my help through all of this. If I'm going to overcome what my son's doing to me, it's going to be by God and God alone. It's not going to be from something that I come up with, some ingenuity that I have to make this happen. You and I try to take matters in our own hands. We try to solve our problems our own way, and it doesn't work. And maybe the trials are prolonged because of that. I don't know. But God certainly has his purposes, and he has his plan for each one of us. And sometimes the things that we go through, we certainly don't understand why we're going through them, or see sometimes an end to those things that we're going through. But we do have to recognize that God is our help, and we do need to remember his loving kindness as we go through this. And I think, again, there's three things that we can apply from this. We can recognize God when we're going through the wilderness. We can remember him, remember what he has done in the past in our life that will help us with the future. And then third, we can praise him in spite of what's going on. You know, we do have to ask a question. Who do you turn to when you're in trouble? Some may think, well, I don't have anybody to turn to. I don't really have a whole lot of friends to turn to. I don't have a whole lot of people in my life to turn to. Well, even more reason why we should turn to God, right? And turn to him for our help. Again, David recognized, he remembered, and he praised God. And this is certainly what we want to keep doing. And we want to understand that it's his loving kindness that's better than life. And it's our lips that should be praising him. So I hope that you find encouragement, no matter what you're going through, that God is your strength as you're going through it. Let me just close with having you turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, alluded to this a moment ago, didn't name the verse, but I alluded to the verse. It says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Interesting, the word strong is passive. And it could be translated this way, "Finally, let the strength of God clothe you." So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You have to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You have to realize your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's against the rulers. It's against the powers. It's against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, you have to take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. All of us want to stand firm. But it starts with recognizing that strength and power comes from God and God alone. And you're to be strong in His power and His might, not in your own. Especially when with what you're going through, you don't have any power or strength to stand on. So you need to rest in Him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You so much for this opportunity that we've had together. And we just pray, Lord, that You would just help us to apply this to our life even now, Father. We pray for Your help. Lord, sometimes I know in my own life I feel like the trials don't ever end. But I know at the same time You are there. And Lord, that You give me glimpses of hope, glimpses of things to hold on to. And I thank You for that. And I pray for my family, Lord, that You would just help us in this area and help everyone in here as well. Lord, we want to praise You. Your loving kindness is better than life itself. And Lord, we thank You for Your salvation. And Lord, as we come to Your table right now, Lord, we pray that we will just examine our hearts, and not only examine our hearts, but that we'll worship You for what You've done on our behalf. And I just lift that up to You right now, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.